Tonight we want to look at, as we've been going through the law, we've covered all of the offerings, we've covered the Ten Commandments, we've covered the various articles of the tabernacle, and there's one thing that we haven't really touched on directly, and that would be present in the tabernacle that you would see and you would interact with if you went to the tabernacle in Exodus, and that is the high priest. We touched on it a little bit here and there, and we've seen how that, just in passing, how that the priests, because remember, there was a high priest, and then there were the priests. So the high priest was, the first high priest was, name it, Aaron, Moses' brother, older brother. And God selected Aaron to be the high priest, and not only selected Aaron to be the high priest, but selected Aaron's descendants in perpetuity to be the priests and high priests after Aaron. And so Aaron had four sons at this time, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And of course, Nadab and Abihu sinned against God, and God killed them for it. You say, well, that's mean. Well, he did. It was a serious matter. But those two sons of Aaron were just the regular priests. And then, of course, Aaron was the high priest. So, but I want to look at Aaron. And, of course, we've seen already that the priests, the individual priests, the sons of Aaron, picture the believer. Remember, we saw how that the Bible says that a believer in the New Testament time is a priest of God, priest and kings. And so we offer intercession and we offer spiritual sacrifices like we've seen in the scripture in previous weeks. But I want not to look at them so much as I want to look at the high priest. Okay, so we will look at Exodus chapter 28, and I'll just read a verse or two. Starting in verse number 1, we'll read down to verse number 4. The Bible says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate." All right, pause a second. What is a breastplate? A breastplate is just something that covers your chest and chest and or abdomen. All right, that's all that is, okay? And an ephod or ephod, depending on how you want to say it, this word is a hard word. Because this word is directly borrowed from Hebrew. It is in Hebrew, I think it's pronounced ephod. I think that's how it's pronounced. But it's directly borrowed. It's not even an English word. And this is a reference to an outer garment that was put under the breastplate that basically it was slit here, so it would just kind of like went over you in like the front and the back. And then it was tied together, as we see here, and a robe, that was what was underneath it, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, that's a hat, all right, that's a headdress, and a girdle, not what you're thinking, a belt, okay? "And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the chance to meet together and to take some prayer requests, to know how we should pray for one another and to act as priests of God, that is, to intercede for one another. And so, Lord, we pray you bless our time as we look in your word and see. Lord, help us. Would you please help us just to see the Lord Jesus more clearly and more focus and to see his glories and his beauties in the scriptures that you've given to us in the Old Testament. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what's interesting is there's a couple of things about the priest that's interesting. I'll say this in passing, is not just any old person could approach God. We saw that. I think we saw that last week. Not any old person could approach God. There was a specific way to approach God. And that reminds us of the fact that It is simply not good enough for us to just make up our own way to worship God, make up our own way to approach God, or oftentimes it comes in the form of religion, does it not? Religions, they contrive their methods and their traditions and their rules and their regulations about the way that God is to be approached. How can we know God? How can we come near Him? How can we, might say, go to heaven? Or even after we believed in Christ, how is God to be worshiped? What way? Listen, all of the above things I just mentioned are things that God holds the prerogative for. You understand? It's not up to us to decide on our own how we approach God. God has made the way. God has specified and prescribed the way that we're to approach Him. So it's not just like, well, as long as you believe in God and have a sincere heart, God will accept you. No, 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 no. God accepts us on the basis of what He says. Not, you remember what Jesus said about the thief? The thief doesn't come through the door, remember? He comes in some other way. In other words, some way he has devised, not through the way that God has devised, which is the door of the sheep. Now, I know I'm kind of mixing my metaphors here, but I trust you all understand what I'm saying. And so the children of Israel could not approach God at that tabernacle, which is where God's presence was manifest, just any old way they wanted to. That was not permitted. They had to have a priest. They had to have somebody come between them and God as a mediator. They had to have that. And without that, there was no way for them to approach the Lord. There was no way for them to give sacrifices. There was no way for them to participate in the service of God or fellowship with God in that way at this time in God's history, right? A priest was required, specifically the high priest. It was required. Sacrifices could not be made without him. And you think, well, that sounds foreign. Does it not sound, just to be honest with me, does it not sound kind of foreign to the Christian mind that there had to be a guy that you had to go to so that you could relate to God? Does that sound foreign to you? It does. You know why? Because we have a priest. That's the thing. We have one. We do not approach God alone. I'm getting ahead of myself, so just help me stop. Help me stop. So there were special garments that Aaron and his sons wore. The Bible says in verse 2 and verse number 40 that they were for glory and for beauty. Now, we won't go into every part of the garments, but just suffice it to say that when you walked in, you could tell who was who because of the way they were identified. They were identified by their clothing, and each part of that clothing has a significance. And I'll be honest with you. I don't know the significance of every part of the clothing. We'll look at a few things, but beyond that, you could dig deeper on your own and come up with some good ideas of how each piece of these items of clothing represent some characteristic of the Lord Jesus. I encourage you to do that. We'll look at a few of them, but no matter what, when you walked in, you knew who the high priest was. You knew who the priests were. They were not wearing common clothing. They were not wearing common clothing. Now, what you need to understand about that is, did you know that people have taken the fact that the priest had special garments and he had a mitre and a crown and a belt and an ephod and he had a robe and he had a breastplate and he had all these different, parts of his clothing he had to wear as a uniform, as a official garments, right? And people have said, look, so they did that in the Old Testament. And so we need to follow that example and make sure our preacher wears certain clothing and wears, and you see it in anytime you see it in these big cathedrals and in the temples and that kind of thing, you see it. I'm talking about even in Christian religions. Why do they do that? This is why. They say, well, this person's a priest, a bishop, a pope, or whatever. And so he cannot wear what everybody else wears. Specific clothing is required. And so what they do is they take this and they say, now, even though the New Testament says nothing about that whatsoever, they lift it out and they say, see, this is what God wants us to do. To the contrary, at this time in history, the priest was different than everyone else. He himself, Aaron, and his sons were called out to be different. They were not like everybody else. They were literally above the people, right? They did something that nobody else did, but that is not New Testament doctrine. You know what New Testament doctrine says? That the preacher, I might look funny with the, you know, with the coat and everything. I might look different than a lot of you guys. Some of you guys came from work or whatever. I might look different, but listen, we are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, some people call this dispensations. I honestly don't like that terminology too much. But there is a difference between what we see here and in the New Testament. You, as a believer, are a priest. I, as a believer, am a priest of God, like Aaron's sons were, right? And we all have one high priest, just like Aaron was. So that Aaron represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique. His clothing, as we see here, is unique. Every aspect, glorious, beautiful. Now notice a few things. In the breastplate, we will not read this all, but I just want to read a few things. Look at Exodus 28, we're already here, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them," that is engrave, "on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest of the on the other stone according to their birth." You see that? "With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet." Verse 12, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones," notice, "of memorial." What is a memorial? A memorial is something that it enables you to remember. All right? "For a memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his shoulders for a memorial." So the ephod and the breastplate are connected, and on his shoulders were two stones. Six tribes were written here, and he carried them on his shoulders every time he went before God. Remember, he was the only one that was allowed to go before God. See that? He carried them. Look at chapter number 28. Verse number 21. "In the breastplate," we won't go through it all, "but there were 12 stones in the breastplate in several rows." Verse 21. "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." Look at verse 29. "And Aaron shall bear," that means carry, "the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." You see this? This is a beautiful illustration of intercession. This is a beautiful illustration of intercession. On his shoulders and on his breastplate, which is his, it says his heart, before his heart. So here you have the children of Israel, God's people, being carried before the Lord into the tabernacle. So the Lord Jesus carries us. We are upon his heart, the seat of affection. We are on his shoulders. At no time, listen now, at no time do we as God's children appear in the presence of God alone. At no time, remember, the onyx stones and the stones in the breastplate are for memorial. So at no time are we remembered before God alone. Think about that. Every time the Lord thinks of us, it's a memorial. Every time the Lord thinks of us, we are thought in connection to and upon, we could say, in Christ. Woe is unto us if we ever appeared before God, or our name was remembered before God without Christ. Woe is unto us. We are carried into God's presence upon the shoulders and upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never without Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, if you would. Hold your place there because we'll come back into Exodus. Ephesians 2, verse number 12. Do you see why that your salvation is so secure? You are attached, as it were, to the shoulders and to the heart of the Lord's very clothing, if you can use that example. Look, we are safe as a child of God. It is absolutely impossible for us to lose that place with God because we are carried into God. You say, well, sometimes I sin. That's why you're attached to Jesus, right? That's why you're in Christ. And remember, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He is the propitiation for our sins. It's done. It's done. All right, Ephesians 2, verse 12, the Bible says this, that at that time ye were, notice, without Christ, before we knew Him, before we were born again, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice that. That's like appearing before God without Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, as close, think about what that high priest, how close that high priest comes to God. As however close he comes to God is how close we come to God, because we are on his shoulders, the Lord Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. Then you look in verse number 30, the Bible says this, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the, I'm sorry, I'll give you a second, Exodus chapter 28. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. What is that? I have no idea. Jews don't know what it is, Gentiles don't know what it is, and the Bible doesn't say, but we know a few things about it. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So some people think that these were stones. There were two particular stones that the priest used as what's called an oracle. In other words, when you needed to know to do A or B, there was some way that they identified the way to go this way or that way based upon these stones that God told them to put into the breastplate. It sounds mysterious because it is. Here's the thing. Look at a couple of verses, though, just to kind of give you an idea. Look at Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. How were these two things, the Urim and the Thummim, how were they used? Numbers 27 says this. Verse number 21 says this, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. You see, a decision was made by using this, whatever this was. Look at one more. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Of course, this is the story of Saul when he was inquiring, asking God for wisdom, and God would not answer him. Look at chapter 28, verse 6. And this really gives us an idea of what's going on here. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. These are the three categories, okay? Three categories of the way God spoke to these people at this time, okay? Obviously, we have the scriptures, but outside of that, beyond that, here they were. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. See that? So the dreams, Lord, tell me what to do, and God would give them a dream. Or Lord, tell me what to do, and he would send the prophet. This is in the same category as that. Lord, tell me what to do. So some people think that this Urim and Thummim, whatever it is, was like, here's what I read. That some people think it was like if it was a stone, one of the stones was yes, one of the stones was no, because you, in the Bible, interestingly, you often see it used with yes or no questions. I have no idea. But what it was used for by them at this time was making decisions. But here's the thing. So you have this Urim and Thummim, and it's attached to the high priest. And here's what that tells us. When these children of Israel needed wisdom in a decision, when they needed God's direction, where did they go? They went to the high priest, because in him was the means to get that wisdom. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made, Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So by going to the high priest, you are going to the source of wisdom, and so it is with the Lord Jesus. Just like we said on Sunday night, whenever we have decisions to make, whenever we don't know the right way to go, go to the source of wisdom. That's what the high priest is representing here. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. So that's the Urim and Thummim. Let's go back to Exodus. Look at chapter 28 once again. And verse number 36. Verse number 36. So he has a hat. It's called a mitre in the Bible. He has a hat, a turban of some kind, a headdress. All right? And on the front of the hat, it says in verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. All right, so you're thinking a gold plate, like a thin sheet of gold, right? Engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet. Here's what it says, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And it says further in verse 37, and thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre shall it be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted for the Lord. Let me explain something. This is a very simple truth from this. No matter what service we might do to God as a believer, it is only made acceptable because of Jesus Christ. You see that? Jesus makes it acceptable. That's what it says. Is this high priest, look at verse 38 again. Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You see that? So even when we serve God, sacrifice, whatever the case might be, like here, just as an illustration, it is only acceptable to God because it is brought by Christ. You see, you notice, you can't do anything without Jesus. You can't sacrifice. You can't go to heaven. You can't approach God. You can't do anything. Look, you don't want to appear before the Lord God, the God of judgment, without Jesus. You better be attached to him. We had all better be attached, right? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that wasn't just, well, that's how you get to heaven. He's not just standing at the door. No, no, no. Even as a believer, everything we do is only acceptable to God because of Christ. He is the key, and he is the centerpiece of everything, not just salvation, not just eternal life, not just forgiveness, but of everything we are and do as a believer. Notice written on that crown is the words holiness to the Lord. See, this signifies upon the head of the high priest that he, the high priest, is holy. Remember, Christ is taking us, you remember the stones? On the breastplate and on the shoulders, he's taking us into God's presence. But you remember, the only reason we're going there is because he is holy. Look at Hebrews 12 real quick. And actually, we'll stay in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, Look at verse 14. And this is a startling verse if you really think about what this is saying. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's a striking statement. Think about it. Just pause a minute. Let's let that kind of percolate. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you holy? There's not a breathing person in this room that's holy. So the question is, if you're not holy, will you say, well, I'm not as bad as the other guy? Doesn't matter. Holiness is a standard that only God meets, right? Only God is called holy. Remember, they cry in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He alone is holy. Remember, the man came to Jesus and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He wasn't saying, I'm not God. What he's saying is, God is perfectly good. So you better think about what you're saying to me. So what about holiness? Are you holy? Am I holy? No. No, we're not. At our best day, we're unholy. Okay, look at the verse again, verse 14. Without which, holiness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How then are you and I going to see the Lord? There's only one way. Is if Jesus, who is holy, takes us in. And that crown reminds us of that fact. He is holiness to the Lord. He is the only one fit. And if we ever see God, it'll only be because we're on his shoulders and on his heart as he goes. You see that? That's amazing. He is our holiness. We have none of our own. When a person believes on Christ, the Bible says that his faith is counted for righteousness. Yea, God gives as a gift his own righteousness, right? So we go to God. We approach God not on our own merit because we're good. We approach God because Christ is holy and we are with him. So we go in there sheepishly to the Lord. We're like, someone might say, you know, I'm just imagining here, but someone might say, what are you doing here? I have no idea. I'm with him. Okay, that's good. Good enough. That's amazing. Look at Hebrews 2 for the last thing I want to show you. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Remember, the priest was an intercessor. He was a stand between, a go-between. He was a mediator. He was a person that stood between God and man. Remember, I told you, there was no way that a Hebrew person, an Israelite, could approach God if there wasn't a priest. Not allowed. Ever. It was barred. And if you wanted a visual picture of that fact, in the tabernacle was a veil that nobody was allowed to go behind except that high priest once a year. So there was a visual reminder of that barrier. Okay? So the high priest is an intercessor. He's a mediator. Job in chapter 9 calls it a daysman, an arbitrator, one who goes between two parties. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Notice this. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren. Note that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, Jesus now, being tempted, he is able to succor, that means to aid or assist, them that are tempted. Brings up temptation. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 14. It says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Notice the high priest. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted," same as before, "like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Isn't it great that God's throne is described as a throne of grace to us, not a throne of judgment or a throne of fire or a throne of, some negative thing that we might shrink away from? But God's throne to us now is referred to as a throne of grace. That's amazing. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In both cases, you know what you see? Temptation. You see Jesus as the high priest, and you see a need in us. This is referring, the high priest in the tabernacle is an intercessor. So Jesus Christ as the high priest is the one who stands between us and God, as we've already seen. But remember, we often think of intercession as Jesus speaks to God on our behalf. True, right? That's true. You know what? He's qualified to do that. How do we know that? Because it says this, end of verse 15, "yet without sin." But you know what? So Jesus is qualified. He's holy. He's perfect. He was qualified to approach God. Okay? Now, and that's an important thing. You know, that what I'm trying to say is the idea of intercession has two aspects. It's not just one, it's two. It has a Godward aspect and it has a human aspect. And a mediator has to have both. You know that? A mediator, to be a mediator, you have to have your hand on one. This is what Job says, "a daysman to lay his hand on us both." Job 9:33. Did I write it down? I didn't write down the verse. It says, "he may lay his hand on us both." So in order to be a mediator, like a high priest, Jesus has to be fit and suitable to lay his hand upon God as well as lay his hand upon man. Think about that. Because he is holy, he lays his hand upon God, right? And we know Jesus is God, but we can say God the Father, okay? He lays his hand upon God and God accepts his person. But because he was man in his human nature, he suffered. He was infirmed. He was tempted. He felt pain, right? He knew what it felt like to be tempted by the devil. He knows what we feel when we feel temptation and suffer. He knows what that's like. So he doesn't just have sympathy, he has empathy. He enters into that pain. He knows that pain. When he lays his hands on us, his heart is moved toward us. How many of you have, if you knew someone that went through a tragedy, a difficulty, you can sympathize with somebody like that, right? Even if that's never happened to you. But how many of you have known someone that went through something very difficult, but you yourself had also went through that same thing before? That's a different thing, is it not? Your heart moves for them in a way that someone who has not experienced that doesn't understand. So Jesus is for every temptation. So here's the thing. So he has his hand on us both, and he can because he is both. He's both holy, and he's yet one who suffered and was tempted. And so in response to his place as the mediator, the intercessor, you know what he tells us to do? He says, when you're tempted, when you're suffering, when you're having a hard time and you are troubled, come to me and I will help you. What's funny and kind of what made me scratch my head is he doesn't tell us how he will help us. That's why I'm you know, I'm analytical. I want to know the nuts and bolts. I want to know how the gears turn, right? It's not in there. And I think it's like that because it's vague enough so he can help us in any way he so chooses. But listen, the point is because he is an intercessor, whenever we're troubled or tempted to sin or under some burden of suffering, the Lord says, come to me. I know your pain and I will not stand by. I will help you. I will help you and may find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray.